Good morning. None of you know me. My name is Andy. I'm a pastor of a church called Harvest Community Church. You've had somebody from our church here before named Nate Adams. You remember him? No, I don't remember Nate. Some of you nodded, some of you didn't. But it is a great pleasure to be here. It's always a privilege to preach the word, and I love it. So I'm excited for what God has for us today. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Before we get started, I do want to pray real quick. So let's bow our heads in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to us through his word this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this congregation. I thank you for this community. I pray, Lord, this morning that as we hear from your word, that you would speak to our hearts. God, I ask for strength, Lord, and I ask that you would help me to proclaim your word faithfully. God, you are good, and we thank you for everything that you've blessed us with. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9 says this: After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. All the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will also be with you. I will not leave you, and I will not forsake you. We're going to continue in a moment, but before I do want to give you a little bit of context as to what's going on, because we're jumping into the middle of a story. Some of you may know the story, some of you may not, but these are events that took place, and I want to make sure you understand what's going on. So first, the people of Israel, whom God is speaking to here, have been homeless. They've been wandering the desert for nearly 40 years. And this particular group of Israelites were merely children when the Lord had rescued them out of Egypt and took them out of the house of slavery. They would have witnessed them and their families going through the Red Sea on dry ground, and then they would have witnessed as God destroyed Pharaoh's armies, as they would have witnessed this amazing deluge of water falling on them. They would have seen God bringing water from rocks. They saw the pillar of cloud during the day to lead them through the wilderness. They saw the pillar of fire at night as God would lead them through the night. The majority of these Israelites were merely children when God first brought manifested his presence in the midst of these people via the tabernacle. God lived among them. His presence was there with them. They lived on a steady diet of bread given directly from God. They lived on water that God drew from rocks and that he took from bitter and made it sweet, stuff that they wouldn't have been able to drink otherwise. They witnessed some incredible things as children. They watched their parents and their grandparents rebel against God, and they saw God's very swift judgment as well as his overwhelming mercy when God would spare their lives despite their rebellion. They really witnessed some amazing things in the wilderness, but 40 years has now passed, and that old generation is gone. And it's now time for this generation to move into the land of Canaan that God has promised them. Now, for these 40 years, God's been speaking to the people of Israel through a mediator. That mediator's name was Moses. And Moses acted as prophet and priest of the people there in Canaan as they wandered through the wilderness. But Moses is now dead. As we've just read, God tells Joshua, Moses, my servant, is gone. And so God now begins to speak to this new leader. Joshua's known for quite some time that he was going to be the next leader of Israel. But you can only imagine the amount of weight and burden that he would have felt when it actually began to take place. These are thousands and thousands of people, men, women, and children, that he is now responsible to lead through the wilderness. And so God is speaking to Joshua now, and he's telling him what he has to do. And God says, all right, it's time. Moses is dead, and now it's time for you to go. And we don't really know how long it's been since Moses died to where we're at now. And we know that they mourned for Moses for about 30 days. And now God speaks to Joshua and says, all right, Joshua, it's time to move. There's a tone of urgency in this text. And he doesn't really give Joshua a lot of time to process. He just gives Joshua his mission, which is, all right, it's time to go over this Jordan. The Jordan River is a river that flows north and south, all right through the land of Canaan. And they are on the east side of the river, and they have to cross over to the west side to take Jericho. And this is what God is telling them. Now, this takes us to the second part of our text. This is, that kind of sets up the setting. That's where they're at. That's what they're going through. So let's jump back in here at verse 6. And you're going to see this repetition as we go through it, and that's important. I'll explain why in a moment. Verse 6, God continues. He says, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will be able to make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, the reason I wanted to point out this repetition that you see is because in the Bible, in both Old and New Testaments, anytime the Bible repeats things over and over again, this was a way in which the biblical authors would bring you to this understanding. This is an important point that's being made. For example, you've probably read or heard in both the Old and New Testaments parts of the Bible where God's in his throne room and the angels are around his throne and they're saying to him, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The reason that the term holy, holy, holy is repeated three times is because it's signaling the reader, signaling us, that this is a unique attribute of God. There is no other attribute of God in the Bible that is thrice repeated in succession like the term holy, holy. Jesus does the same thing when he's teaching, when he says, truly, truly, I say to you, or in some translations, verily, verily, I say unto you. The idea is the same. It's pointing out that there is something very specific that we're supposed to be paying attention to. The reason they do this is because there was no punctuation in the Greek or the Hebrew, and so they would use literary devices and repetition to exclaim their points. They didn't have exclamation points, they didn't have quotation marks, or any of those things. Instead, they would just repeat or give you a literary device to draw our attention to the main point of a particular text. And so here we want to pay very careful attention to what God is saying because it is of unique importance in the instructions that God is giving to Joshua. And so the first one he says is be strong and courageous. Why? Because you will cause this people to inherit the land. Now, this is going to be a dramatic and very difficult task for him to accomplish. There's a reason why God is telling him to be strong and courageous. Joshua, you need to stand strong, stand firm. And what is courage? Courage is it at the absence of fear? No, it's not. It is fear, but it's doing things in spite of fear. And so Joshua probably has a level of fear that he's dealing with when he's thinking about all of the pressure that's coming on him. And God says here, Joshua, be strong, stand firm. Be courageous. Why? Because you will cause this people to inherit the land. This is going to be a very difficult task. The people of Canaan that they are going to be driving out was a wicked people. They were idolaters. They were sexually perverted. They practiced child sacrifice. And we know that they were wicked because even back for almost 400 years, over 400 years before this event took place, God had promised Abram that he would give him and his descendants this whole land. But the reason that he didn't have it yet is because the Amorites, their sin had not, and the surrounding peoples had not gotten bad enough for them to lose this piece of real estate. But now the people had lost, the people of that community of Canaan, they've lost their right to this land, and God says it's time to go. It's time to drive them out. And they're terrifying people. Joshua is one of two survivors of the previous generation. He and his buddy Caleb were spies in the land of Canaan 40 years before this took place. Those two and then 10 others went into the land of Canaan to spy it out. Maybe you've heard this story. But they went in, they saw that it was great. It was flowing with milk and honey. It had so much produce and so much and such amazing crops that they carried this huge cluster of grapes that had to be carried on a pole between two men. And as they were, and when they got back, they told the people about how amazing it was, but there was a problem. They were scared of the people who were there. They were terrifying. The Canaanites, they described as huge. They compared them to the people in Genesis 6 known as the Nephilim. I don't have time to get into all of that, but in a nutshell, they were supernatural half-breeds that were known for their violence and their valor. And the people of Canaan reminded the spies of them. And so they were scared. In fact, they were so scared. They said, listen, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And so it would take a lot for them to actually conquer the people of Canaan. And Joshua was there. He saw them. But Joshua and Caleb, they had faith in God's power. The other 10 did not. And so that's why they wandered the desert for 40 years. But now that whole generation is gone because of their unbelief. And Joshua is prepared to move the people in. So God tells them, be strong and courageous. Why? Because he will inherit the land. And then he says again, be strong and courageous. And this time he says, because you need to be careful to do according to all that the law has commanded. Now, God takes some extra time to unpack the importance of the law. If you'll notice, there's like this really simple succession, be strong, courageous, this, be strong, courageous, and then he does like a larger gap here where he talks about the law. And then the last, be strong and courageous, is a bit simpler. So I want to take some extra time to explain why the law is so important. Now, at this time, the Israelites only had 5 books of the Bible. They had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's all they had. But this was God's written law. That's what they knew it as, the law, or in Hebrew, Torah. All right? And God is telling Joshua, he says, Joshua, be careful to do all that the law has, be careful to do all that according to the law that my servant Moses has commanded you. And then he says this, do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Now that means that he can't compromise on any issue. It doesn't matter what he feels or what anybody else feels about it. Joshua must adhere to the law of God. And this is something I think that we often have a very, very difficult time understanding. The law of God or the word of God. I can't stress how important it is for you to know this. And we're going to get into this a little bit more, but the law of God is vitally important to the success of Joshua's mission, which we read about here a little bit later. God says, listen, if you want to have good success wherever you go, you need to adhere to what the Bible says. You need to do what God is calling you to do. So we need to adhere to God's law. And then God begins to talk about this a little bit more. He says, it needs to always be on your lips. It needs to be on your mouth, Joshua. You need to be talking about it all the time. You need to be proclaiming it all the time. It's not just good enough to, you can't just do it. It needs to be a regular part of your life. This is not something that you only come to once a week on Sunday morning or when they would gather for worship services. It's more than that. It needs to be on your lips always, always talking about it, always proclaiming it to the congregation, sharing its goodness and its richness, its beauty that is in God's word. Joshua, it must always be on your lips, but it goes even deeper than that. Not only must it always be on your lips, Joshua, it must also be in your heart because you need to meditate on it day and night. This is to bring it into the heart. Now, if you recall, this Psalm 1 echoes this. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight, his joy, his happiness is in the law of the Lord. And it's on his law that he meditates. Here it is, day and night. That's the exact same language that we have here in our text. Day and night. And he will be like a tree that is planted by streams of water. And this tree will bear its fruit in season. So if you picture for a moment, if when meditating on the law of God, that means that you're internalizing it, you're dwelling on it, because when you meditate on God's law, what does it teach you? It teaches you about God. It reveals his character. It reveals his love. It reveals his mercy. It reveals his justice. And if you want to know God, you need to know his word. That picture of this tree beside water, that's planted. It is firm in the ground. It's receiving its nourishment from this water that's going through. The law of God is like that river, and it's giving nourishment to the tree, and it's planting it firm. And I cannot tell you how incredibly important it is in a day of shifting ideologies and relativity, how important it is for Christians to stand firm on God's word. We want to be like trees planted by streams of water, bearing its fruit in season, because the wicked, they're not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. And so God is speaking to Joshua. He says, listen, you need to be strong and courageous to do all that the law is telling you to do. It needs to be on your lips. It needs to be in your heart. This is just, and you need to do these things to be successful in what I have called you to accomplish. I think it takes a lot of courage and a lot of strength to adhere to God's law, to his word, because we meet opposition daily, don't we? We meet opposition all the time. God didn't promise that this whole life was going to be a bed of roses. He did promise us joy. He promised us that we would find joy in him. He promises us life. And here he promises to Joshua, listen, the very success of the mission that I'm sending you on to go over this Jordan depends on whether or not you will obey my word. I mean, listen to what he says right here. If I can find my spot. Be very careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. No compromise. That you may have good success wherever you go. It's implied that if we want to have good success, now I do need to clarify, when I say success and prosperity, I'm not talking about, what this is not saying is that if you read your Bible, if you know your Bible, all of a sudden you're going to have lots of money and be very successful. That's not what it's talking about. This is speaking directly to the fact that God has given Joshua a mission to accomplish, and in order to accomplish the mission that God has sent you on, you need to know his word. It's not about us accomplishing what we want. It's about accomplishing what God has willed for us. And so here, if we want to be successful in God's mission, we must know his word. And God continues with Joshua. Here's the third one. So he says, first he says, be strong and courageous. You shall cause this people to inherit the land. Second, he says, be strong and courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law. The third time he says, be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is going to be a daunting task, Joshua. And I don't know how Joshua would have responded to all of these, but I know how I would have responded. God, you want me to do what? I mean, I knew I had to. I knew that this was what I was supposed to do. You already told Moses that I would be your successor. But now that it's, I don't know if I'm ready. I know that I can be a coward. I know that I'm not much to look at. I'm no Moses, God. And God looks at Joshua and he says, Joshua, be strong and courageous because I am going to be with you wherever you go. Joshua, you saw what Moses went through. You know the turmoil that he felt. People tried to kill him. People tried to usurp him. They wanted to leave him. They were cruel to Moses. But guess what? I still accomplished my plan through Moses in spite of all of that. And I'm going to do the same thing with you. And so this is what God is teaching Joshua. Now, what is I think we want to find out how exactly then do we apply a text like that to our lives. Some of those are pretty obvious, I think. But we don't have like a physical battle that we're fighting, right? We're not seeking to conquer a physical piece of real estate. We're not in this physical war. We know that, right? It's correct. We don't have that. And we read this verse today, and I'm going to read it again because it makes it very clear that we are not in a battle against flesh and blood. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, I mean, the language is the same as what we've been reading. Be strong and courageous, Joshua. And Paul writes to the Ephesian church, be strong in the Lord. And I love this, in the strength of whose might? My might? Your might? It's in God's might. Because we can't do this stuff. And God knows we can't do this stuff on our own. We have to be relying on him to accomplish what he has called us to do. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, you've exhausted all of your options to stand firm. We're dressing for combat. So we're not fighting against this physical piece of real estate. We've got a different battle that we're fighting on, a different front. And it's a spiritual battle, and it's very easy for Christians to say, well, that's not a real battle. I mean, we don't see it as tangible. It's not a practical thing. Make no mistake, this battle is real, and people's souls for eternity are at stake. And that's why we are dressing for combat. We're preparing ourselves to wage war. And we fight a war on two fronts. The first one is an individual front. In our battle against sin. Romans chapter 8 verse 13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Putting to death the deeds of the body, that's fighting against your sin, your daily sin, whatever that looks like, because each and every one of us has sins that need to be put to death. The Puritans had a fancy word for this. They said this is called mortification. Are you mortifying your sin? Are you killing your sin on a daily basis? What is that sin in your life? Is it pride? Is it lust? Is it anger? Are you lashing out? Are you selfish? What sins in your life do you need to mortify daily? Listen, sin never sleeps. Sin never stops working. And so it is the daily duty of every Christian to battle sin and wage war against it every single day. We must be putting to death the deeds of our flesh. And the Holy Spirit is the means by which we do that. Because if you'll recall, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You can't do it on your own. You must rely on him. The only way in which you can actually mortify your sin is if you are a believer. Only Christians can kill sin. And because you must receive this indwelling of the Holy Spirit that you get when you are born again and brought into the family of God, and God saves you from your sin, he gives you your spirit, gives you his Spirit so that you can battle against it. Because he's making you new. He's taking the old man that's been crucified with Christ, hallelujah, and he's making you into this new man that will be ready for eternity. And you need the Spirit to mortify these sins. But there's also a second battle that we wage war on. And that's a corporate battle. And I say corporate because it's not just about our individual sins anymore. It's about the church as a whole fighting for the souls of the people in this world. And I think there's a very powerful parallel between Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, and Joshua chapter 1. Because just like Joshua was given this mission, he must go over this Jordan and drive out the inhabitants of the land. Jesus has given us a mission. But instead of driving people out, we're inviting people in. Instead of being God's hammer of justice on a wicked people, now we're God's extended arm of grace. The church is God's hope for the world. God has called the local church to be involved in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to read Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. You guys all know this text. You've heard this many times. Jesus came and said to them, speaking to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority, all of it. I am reigning king over heaven and earth, period. It is mine, and I have the authority now to give what I'm about to give to you. And this is what he gives to them. He says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." You are going because Jesus has been given authority over everything. And therefore you go, and you make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. Now, how does this text help us apply these principles from Joshua chapter 1? Well, God commanded Joshua to go over this Jordan. Jesus commands his disciples, that's us, to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That is our mission. That's what we must do. And in order to do that, we need to be doing daily things like killing our sin. We need to be doing things like proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you a definition of the gospel, because there are too many people today who are either misinterpreting it, misapplying it, or just trying to tag things onto it, and it's far more simple than most people would like to admit that it is. So what is the gospel? What is this thing that we use as a weapon against the enemy, where we take ground day by day by proclaiming its good news? Well, the gospel simply means good news. That's what it means. So what is the good news? Well, it's kind of hard to explain what the good news is if you don't know the bad news first. So let me explain what the bad news is. The bad news is that every human being everywhere across all the world is always born dead. Now, they're not physically dead, obviously, but they are spiritually dead because they are born infected with something called sin. And sin is spiritually fatal. It is in direct violation of God's law. That thing that God told Joshua that he must follow, he must not go to the right or to the left. But it's in direct violation of God's law. It is a treasonous act against God of the universe. And because of that, we deserve just punishment. And Paul says it best. He says the wages of sin is death. Because God hates sin. Because it's wicked and it's evil. And what's going to happen is God one day will pour all of his wrath and fury out on sin in hell. And anybody who has not come to him and repented of their sin will be there experiencing that wrath and fury. That's the bad news. But there's also really, really good news. And the good news is that even though that is that God made a way for him to be a just God while and remaining faithful to his just character while also making a way for us sinners to be saved by his grace. And he did so through the person and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus, being fully God, that is, he is a perfect human being who's never sinned, went to the cross. He is also fully man, representing representing mankind as the new Adam, and he died there in place of repentant sinners, so that anybody, and I mean anybody, I don't care what your background is, I don't care all the terrible things you did, anybody on death row can come to Jesus and repent of their sins, and he will be faithful to forgive them. And in doing this, God makes himself both the just, because all of his wrath has been justly poured out on the person of Jesus on the cross, and the justifier, because he has justified sinners. And in a nutshell, the gospel is Jesus died to save sinners. He said, "All who come to me, I will never cast out. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you peace for your souls." So that's the gospel, and it's this message that we have been given as a church to take ground in the world, not for the real estate, but for the souls of people who are destined for hell. We don't fight a battle against flesh and blood. We fight a battle for flesh and blood. We are not fighting against people. We're fighting for people. The King of the universe, our God, the one who has set us on this mission, is on a mission to save souls for eternity. And he's using his church to do it. We know the end, guys. Jesus wins. And I know there's all kinds of confusion in the world. I mean, it is vitally important that we understand the gospel of Jesus, because it is by the gospel that we move forward. And there are a lot of people in our day and age, well-meaning people, who are trying to tag things onto it. Like meeting physical needs of people or ethnic unity or those things, which are good things. Let me be very, very clear. Those are good things and we should work for those things, but that's not the gospel. Those are natural outworkings of the gospel. That should be the fruit of the gospel in somebody's lives. But the gospel is this: Jesus died to save sinners. It's not about what you need to do. It's about what Jesus has already done. And so we want to make sure that we don't tag anything onto that. So God commanded Joshua to go over this Jordan. We are called to go into the nations with that message. The second part, then we see how God commanded Joshua to carefully follow his law. Jesus told his disciples, that's you and that's me, to teach the nations to observe all that he had commanded him. And where do we find the commandments of Jesus? They're in his word. And I cannot stress enough how important it is for you to know this. I mean, this is like my soapbox. I already talked about it a little bit, and I'm going to talk about it a little bit again, because it is vitally important that you know it. Do you know what you hold in your hands every time you open the Bible? These are breathed out, inspired words from God himself to you. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. He says this: all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for proof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It is the breathed out words of God. And we must consult it on a daily basis. As I said before, this isn't something that you just come to on Sundays. That needs to be consulted daily, hourly, minute by minute of every day, because it is what builds up the church. It is what strengthens you as a believer. It helps you battle against your sin. It helps you go into the nations boldly in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, that sin is real, hell is hot, and forever is a long time. We really, really want people to know the person of Jesus. You need to know his word. It is a treasure. It's something that we cannot forget to talk about, to know, for it to always be on our lips, for it to be in our hearts as we meditate on it, and to proclaim it to the nations. Not only did God tell us to go into the world, not only did he tell us to know his word, to adhere to it, to rely on it, but he also understands that this is a daunting task. It's not easy for us to do all of these things. It just isn't. We are human beings. We are finite. And we don't oftentimes see the big picture of what's going on. God does. He knows what's happening. And so I have to ask you, in your daily life, are you waging war against your sin? Have you consulted God's word on retirement, on school, on relationships? I mean, talk about some times that we really need to be talking about God. I mean, have you consulted? Did you know the Bible talks about quarantines? Did you know that the Bible talks about government? The Bible speaks to all of these things. They're all right here. We have to ask ourselves, have we consulted God on the particular issues of our life that we need clarity on? But these things are all very difficult, and God knows that. And that is why Jesus says at the end of his mission statement for us, Jesus promised his disciples that I will be with you to the end of the age. Now, I'm going to steal a little bit from one of my favorite preachers of all time, Charles Spurgeon, but he preached a sermon about Emmanuel, God with us. And this is the name that God gave to Jesus. Remember when the angel appeared to Mary, he said he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And to steal from Spurgeon, he made these powerful applications about what is a Christian to do when he's facing adversity? God with us. What is a person to do when they're waging a war against their sin, but it seems like they're just losing ground day after day after day, and they are exhausted? God with us. What do we do when we're scared and fearful of what the future may hold, whether that's with our children, school, whatever? God with us. Jesus is God with us, and he promises you, and he promises me, and he promises every believer that he will never leave us or forsake us. And in a time of confusion, and I mean, you guys know what this year has been like year and a half now. It's almost been one whole year since everything shut down. But God has never left us. And if I've seen anything in the last year, I've seen God move in some mighty, powerful ways. I've seen God's church grow. God's church growing in a time when churches are supposed to be closed. God's church has been growing, and it's getting stronger because people are running back to his word and trusting in what it says, because it's the only thing that doesn't change. Everything else keeps changing, but his word doesn't. And so I want to encourage you today that as we try to apply these principles from Joshua, God told him to be strong and courageous. I want to ask you, I want to tell you, I want to exhort and admonish you to be strong and courageous, because you are waging war against your sin every day, and you are called to go into the world and make disciples. Be strong and courageous as you read your Bible, as you meditate on its words. The Bible is a sword. It's a weapon. Ephesians chapter 6 continues to say that the word of God is the sword that we wield, and we need to know how to wield it skillfully, because it's dangerous. It divides bone and marrow, soul and spirit. It pierces hearts. It breaks down worldviews. We need to know this word. Too many times do we run into a battle and we leave the sword behind because it's too sharp, it's too difficult for people to understand. And so we try to water down the message of the gospel with trying to make it palatable and easy for people to digest. And so we leave our weapon back here and we run into a battle completely defenseless. We can't do that. We must be running with our sword in hand, prepared to wield it. And we do that by meditating on it, by talking about it, by knowing it. We need to know how to wield that sword. And finally, be strong and courageous, because Jesus is with you. He fights alongside you. He is strengthening you, and he is protecting you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are a good and gracious God, and I thank you for your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would bless us this week as we try to apply these difficult and many times daunting tasks to our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a great and deep hunger for your word. May we always see it as this great blessing that you have given to us. Lord, you are good and you are gracious, and we thank you and we praise you for all that you have given to us. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.